Well, the date is 2005, and the place is the writings of comedic writer and columnist Dave Barry. Anybody heard of him? Dave Barry? No? Okay, I got a couple of nods. Dave Barry wrote these words: "Think how much happier women would be if, instead of endlessly fretting about what the males in their lives are thinking, they could just relax, secure in the knowledge that the correct answer is very little." Men, is it true? Often, there is not a lot going on in our minds. We have the amazing ability to just sit and not have to think anything. It's awesome, isn't it? I got a few men going, yeah. However, today, as we begin Titus chapter 2, the focus changes from pastors to people, from elders to everybody, and from leadership to the laity. And specifically, Paul's passion for his people to live out the transforming power of the gospel, and not to look like the same old bunch of people, the same old bunch of believers that they always were. I'm going to jump right into it this morning. In verse 1, we read this: "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." Now, in contrast to what the false teachers were spreading, Titus was to teach the truth. And Paul doesn't actually use the word preach, right? Does it say preach up there? No. It's not the preach in the traditional word, or it's actually not even the word teach per se. Instead, he tells Titus to talk about the truth in natural conversations. That's the essence of the word here, of teaching. It's in the present tense, and it means that you're to keep on talking about the things that really matter. Because teaching doesn't have to be in a formal setting. In fact, some of the best learning takes place in everyday life. And we just simply speak spiritual truths. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's the way God taught the Israelites to teach. To teach your children about the law, and your comings and your goings, when you rise and when you lie down, when you sit. Throughout the whole day, teach your children. That's more the Hebrew way of learning. The way we do it today is so often the more Greek way, where we've got the lecture hall, the classroom, the structured, this is the learning time, we're going to learn about this at this point. Or we have a sermon where someone stands at the front and lectures and preaches. But often, some of the best learning takes place in everyday life when you're mixing cement with guys, like we did yesterday, or where you're rolling some paint on, conversations happen about spiritual truths, or out on the golf course with a couple of guys swinging clubs. You can have spiritual conversations in all of those things. And mentoring is the topic of today. And mentoring is not just reserved for ministers, thank goodness. We're all called to communicate what is in accord with sound doctrine. And in the course of everyday conversation, and too often pastors, scholars, and theologians, and even laity, end up focusing on theological issues and views that we forget the reason why we're here. We are here to bring glory to God by making disciples, by equipping one another, by building each other up, by teaching Christ in a way that we are seen by all, living for the Lord. And I've got a confession to make this week. This week I got caught up in exactly what I'm not supposed to get caught up in. On our pastor's link for the whole denomination, I started a discussion on free will and predestination, and I got caught up in that for an entire day. And because of that, the sermon wasn't finished until 11 o'clock on Friday night, as opposed to 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And we get caught up in stuff like that. We forget we just need to be living for Christ, building up. And to live the character qualities that are built upon the bedrock of belief. The phrase sound is used 5 times in this brief book. To say sound, he says, you must teach in accord with sound doctrine. It's used 5 times, and it's used to form the basis of the word hygiene. And it's used to describe making sick people well. Okay? To be of sound mind and body. Right? But if we want to be spiritually healthy and desire others to be as well, we must talk truth. We must dialogue about doctrine in practical ways that can be fleshed out in daily life. And someone put it this way. Sound doctrine is the basis for sound character, and sound character is proof of sound doctrine. So if you have sound character, that's proof of sound doctrine. And verse 2 goes on to say, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Now, this phrase, older man or older men, is used by Paul in Philemon, verse 9, where he says, I then as Paul, an old man. Now, when he wrote Titus, he was close to 60 years old. So we can safely say that Paul is referring to those who are older than others. Am I right? Anybody who's older than someone else, you're an older man. So that means, who in this congregation is an older man? All men, raise your hands. Okay? We could say, when it comes to seniors, there are some very stunning statistics for Canada. Did you know that, according to Stats Canada, in 1971, 8% of the population was over the age of 65? In 2010, that number grew to 14.1%. And by 2031, they project it to hit 22.8% of the population to be seniors. In fact, there were 3,125 people who were 100 years of age or older in 1996. And that number grew to 4,635 by 2006. So in 10 years, it increased over 1,500 people. And it's projected to grow from 4,000 to 14,000 by the year 2031. Today, people spend over $2 billion in anti-aging treatments. $2 billion. And that's Canadians, not Americans, just Canadians. Some hate the thought of growing older. Yet the Bible is clear that we're to honor the elderly, to rise in the presence of the aged, to show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord, says Leviticus 19. To rise in their presence, to show respect for them. We are to honor the elderly. So for me to say the older men, that's a good thing, isn't it? So as we come to verse 22, Paul is appealing to older men by saying something like this. You lived a long time on this island and in this culture that has influenced you. Instead of living like a Cretan, it's time to live like a Christian. To become a model to the younger men. To stop coasting and start mentoring other men. Paul begins his instructions to Titus by starting with the older men because they are strategic in the spiritual formation and the maturity of any church. We've all heard it said that they are the golden years, but I think that Paul would say that they would be more the godly years. And he lists six qualities that are, they're not optional. They're just not optional. They are requirements if we want to see the church grow and mature. So let's look at these six in verse 2, which says, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance." And so the first quality that we see is to be temperate. Now this literally means that older men are, they're not to get drunk. Okay? Cretans were dedicated to the national pastime of drinking. And so, in order to stand out, men, older men, you're not allowed anything but the Holy Spirit-controlled character. Get drunk on the Holy Spirit, not some other spirits. This word is used to be sober-minded, to be steady, to be temperate. That's what an older man should be. To get rid of all of that extra vinegar in your system. The second quality is to be worthy of respect. Now, there are those who think respect means like death, right? You respect the dead. Well, reverence doesn't necessarily equal rigor mortis here, folks. While it doesn't mean that mature men are not to have fun, it means they're to be dignified. If we take our faith seriously, then a life of faith is fun. No longer do you have to live by faith. And the longer you live by faith, the more fun it gets. The more time I spend as a Christian, the funner it gets. The more I understand the freedom that God has given me to be a godly man. To lead in godly ways. And that captures this quality, to be worthy of respect. Don't be frivolous about your faith, but have fun living it out. Besides, if that faith of yours to be worthy of respect is all that starch and staunch, and you just sit there, how attractive is that to the younger girl? Is it? It's not going to attract them. It's not going to keep them here. But if we could show them that you can be a Christian and still have fun, we're going to keep that younger crowd in our church. And the third quality is very important because you have to be self-controlled. And this is closely related to being temperate and worthy of respect. And it literally means to act with a saved mind. So a self-controlled man is one who is disciplined. And Matthew Henry puts it this way. He governs well his passions and affections so as not to be hurried away by them to anything that is evil or indecent. To be self-controlled. Next we have sound in faith. As we've already seen, to be sound means to be healthy. So older men are to be fit in their faith. And in the Greek, there's actually a definite article in here, that so it should be reading fit in the faith. Not just any faith, but the faith. And a mature man is grounded in God's word. He has learned to trust the teachings of the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Never let anything compromise your faith. It needs to be strong and solid for you and for your family and for those in the church." Now the fifth characteristic is to be sound in love. And the definite article is also here, so it's the love of God. And the older man is to be healthy in the love of God and the love of others. Agape love is an action. It's not a feeling. He avoids bitterness and he gladly bears the burdens of others. How many of you heard that phrase, grumpy old men? That's what I thought. It's become a funny stereotype, hasn't it? But it's important for men not to let bitterness get the better of them. Ever had one of those days when you come home and you're cranky because the deadline that you were supposed to get got moved up on you? And your wife comes home grumpy because she put a ding in the car or something like that? And you're sitting there and you're grumpy with your kids. And you sit at the table and there's you and your wife, Mr. and Mrs. Grumpy, and your child. And she folds her hands to pray as she's been taught, and the two of you bow your heads, but not your hearts. And you listen to these words: God, it's me. How are you? I'm fine. Thank you for asking. Mom and Dad are grumpy. I don't know why. We've got mashed potatoes and everyone and each other. Maybe you can help them stop being grumpy. Please do, or it's just going to be me and you having a good supper tonight. Amen. To be sound in love, not to be that grumpy old man. And the last quality is to be sound in endurance. Endurance is a compound word made up of two ideas of to be under and to abide. To endure means to remain under trials in a way that God honors by patiently waiting upon Him. A mature man has learned how to ride out the storms of life, both expecting and accepting the trials when they come, and not losing heart when things don't turn out the way you wanted them to. There's a story about a 73-year-old Iowa man. He needed to visit his ailing son. He lived on the other side of town, and there was no one who could drive him. He didn't feel capable of driving, because he can't read the road signs when he's going faster than 20 miles an hour. So he did what he could do. He hopped on his lawnmower tractor and rode the 12 miles across town to go visit his son. That's endurance. That's taking the trial that has been put before you and taking it and doing what you can and going forward. He could have called us in and said, sorry, I can't be there. I know you're in the hospital. I know you're dying, but I can't be there because I can't get a ride. But no, he hopped on his lawnmower tractor because he knew he could drive that. And he went. That's endurance. And it's interesting that Paul spells out six qualities for older men to emulate. And when he comes to younger men, he states just one. Just one. Now that could be because the older men have more responsibility and more things to work on, or it could mean that the one quality for younger men is so important that everything else will take care of itself if this one thing is done and embraced. Now, I want you to drop down if you're following your Bibles to verse 6, where it says, similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. Now, the word encourage means to call alongside. In essence, Paul is saying, I beg of you, please be self-controlled. Young men are frequently impulsive, indulgent, hot-blooded, and arrogant. And therefore, they're urged to be self-controlled. Face it. Guys, we're built this way. God gave us all of this testosterone, and we just want to do things, don't we? We want to get going, and when you're younger, it's just coursing through your blood, and you just can't stop yourself sometimes because you feel so impulsive, so indulgent, so hot-blooded, and you become arrogant. You think nothing can stop you. You can do anything. You're invincible, but you're not. And Paul is pleading, saying, I beg you, please, young men, be self-controlled. Young men must submit and surrender their passions to Christ. Proverbs 25:28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Paul W. Powell in The Complete Disciple describes this condition. He says, there are many churches today that remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen their tools, they grease their tractors, and they get up and they go home. Then they come back that night, they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, they sharpen their tools again, they grease their tractors, and then they go home. They come back Wednesday night, and again study bigger and better methods, continue to sharpen those tools, to grease their tractors, and then they go home. They do this week in and week out and year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out to the field to gather the harvest. The most important day in a young man's life is the day that he gets self-control. Verses 7 and 8, Paul provides us with some guidelines for mentoring men. Where he says, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Howard Hendricks said there are only two groups of men in the church. There are the pillars who support the ministry, and there's the caterpillars who crawl in and out of the building each week. Now this week I want to use an acrostic of the word mentor, to help us produce more pillars in the church. We're going to start with M. Make an impression. Older believers are to set the example by the way they live. Mark Twain once said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Specifically, Titus was to live his life in such a way that it would be an indelible impression upon them. To be an example literally refers to a visible mark left by strokes or blows of an instrument. To leave that example. It's used to describe the pattern or mold in which clay or wax was pressed and eventually came to be used as something, as a copy of the original. If we're serious about mentoring men, we should be able to say, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he said, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Make an impression. And we got E. E stands for exhibit good works. Titus is next reminded to exhibit that which is good. And our deeds got to match up with our doctrine. As we look for ways to do good things. See, sometimes as evangelicals, we shy away from good works in our efforts to make sure that we teach salvation by grace. And that it's not achieved by works. Anything that we do. And yet we must couple our faith with action. Because James says, faith without works is dead. Now I read an amusing story about the Duke of Wellington. First Duke of Wellington, an inventor was trying to interest him in a bulletproof waistcoat that he had made. It was absolutely marvelous. And it could save a great man's life if somebody tried to assassinate him. And the first Duke of Wellington, the Iron Duke, asked the man to put it on. And he examined it carefully. And then, to give it a test, he sent for a rifleman. And as the rifleman was coming, the inventor bolted out the door just like that. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear a word you're saying. That's what happened to this man. He could have exhibited good works. There was nothing behind it. When it came to actually prove those works, he bolted. Next we have N, nurture transparency. Titus is told to teach with integrity. which means he's to do it with the absence of self-seeking motives. And a mentor must share his life and the message of the Word of God without being elusive. Had that inventor been willing to go through the test, he would have shown integrity in his work and nurture transparency. He wasn't wanting to be transparent enough to give it a try. I can spout it all, but when it comes to actually putting into practice, don't look at me. That's not a good example. We're to nurture transparency in our lives. Be open with the person and people around us. To have that transparency, to have integrity in our relationships. Be men of integrity. T is to take life seriously. Our culture, like the Cretan culture, values silliness above substance. If you don't believe me, just turn into any TV reality show. Absolute silliness. Use good judgment. If we're going to mentor each other, we must look at life not with lightheartedness, but with a sense of shortness. As verse 7 states, we must help the younger sort out the truth from the trivial, because life is too short to do nothing but goof around. So take life seriously. O means to observe your words. Men who mentor must be sound in speech. And this word healthy shows up again, to be sound in your speech. And we must realize that our words are either bringing life or they're bringing death to people. We can build up or we can tear down with our words. Ephesians 4:29 is a great reminder. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Observe your words. Don't let that unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's just not worth it. Which brings us to R. Resist opposition. A mentor must assist others in handling hardships. And the word opposition means to be over against something or someone. It was used in Matthew 14:24 of the wind that was so against the boat. It was in opposition with the boat. And opposition is inevitable in Christian life. From the world, from people. We always have opposition from Satan. He's referred to as our adversary. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he is the adversary. We need to resist him. And the best way to help younger men is to encourage them to walk their talk. Then those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. When you walk the talk of Christ, when you walk in the footsteps of Christ, what can anyone say against you? Every man who is older should be mentoring every man who is younger. And every man who is younger should have a mentor. That covers this all, doesn't it? There are men in this church who are more mature in their faith, and there are others who have just started on their journey and could use the help of a friend like you. Howard Hendricks suggests that every man should have at least three individuals in their life. You need a Paul in your life. A Paul is someone who is more mature and is willing to build into your life. The second person you need is a Barnabas. A Barnabas is somebody who loves you, but is not impressed by you. This person can both encourage you and hold you accountable. We all need a Barnabas. And the third person you need is a Timothy or a Titus, who's a younger man in whom you can build your life into. Look around. Is there somebody that you need to single out for some spiritual mentoring? Pray for the courage to do it. Get up, start a mentoring relationship. For the older men, it's not time to retire from relationships. You've got a lot to offer others. Younger men, some of you may be intimidated. Intimidated by the thought of asking someone to mentor you. Maybe you've just been waiting for someone to ask you first. Well, stop waiting. Seek someone out. Maybe you want to consider asking for specific mentoring in a specific area of your life. Men, we need to be men with a mission. Discover your purpose in life. Encourage others and do the same. Just men, we need to get involved with each other's lives. We're going to stop being men who enjoy sitting at home and just, I'm here, I'm good, my faith is solid, I'm good. We need to invest in others. We need to build those relationships. Yesterday, there was, I believe, 9 guys here working. We had a great time working. Yeah, we mixed cement, we painted, we did some physical work, but we built up bonds. We built up bonds, but that was 9. I know some of you guys were working, some of you guys were doing whatever it was you were doing, but we need to get every man involved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And your word teaches us that we are to be men of integrity. That our older men are to teach our younger men, to mentor them, to mentor. Father, I pray that the men of our congregation, of this congregation, of your congregation of Maranatha, that we would begin to engage in mentoring relationships. That the older would seek the younger, that the younger would seek the older, that we would be able to hold each other accountable, building up the pillars of this church, not being caterpillars that just slink in and out. Father, build the relationships of the men of this church. Make them strong. Make them an example so that others might want to follow. May we be sound in our faith, sound in our doctrine, sound in our faith, our love, and our endurance as we serve you. Amen.